In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It is with a feeling of déjà vu that I stand before you today. 3 years ago, to the same readings, I preached my St. Melitus Assessed Sermon, only the second I had ever delivered. The St. Melitus qualification is accredited by Durham, who insist that a sermon lasts for 15 minutes. One of the longest 15 minutes of my life. It was marked by someone from a very different Church of England tradition who didn't like it, but still gave me a 2-1. Among other things, he said that the Legilium was too high. Well, there's not really much we can do about that. We are now in ordinary time, Sundays after Trinity. The Old Testament lesson and the Gospel should be connected. Sometimes the epistle messes with them, sometimes it doesn't. It is fortunate that we have, for the time being, finished the reflection series. Because when I'm feeling particularly frayed, I find that unpicking biblical narratives, who wrote what, to whom and why, tends to become an obsession. Today's readings are a rich field for this activity. One connection I could find between these readings, though I'm sure the compilers of the lectionary did not have this in mind, is that they were all unlikely to have been written by the person to whom they are traditionally attributed. Moses did not write the Torah, that is the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. Colossians is a disputed letter. Paul may or may not have had a hand in its composition. And rather interestingly, the Lucan passage, the story of the Good Samaritan, may be an early church addition to Luke's Gospel. The connection I think we are supposed to notice between the Old Testament reading and the Gospel is the lawyer's question about eternal life. The answer is not original to Jesus, Luke, or the early church. It is part of the Shema, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Shad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And your neighbour as yourself, thought by many to be original to Jesus, is from Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. Both books were used in temple and synagogue worship, so both would have been familiar to the Jews in Luke's audience. I took the Gospel for the purpose of my assessed sermon to be an exposition of the practical element of discipleship, and the Epistle as an exhortation to the same. Thankfully, the examiner did not question this. In the 3 years which have passed, though I have changed, my liking of the dissection of biblical narrative has not. I leave you to decide whether or not this is a good thing. We all have triggers, phrases or actions that we say, we do, others say, others do. We set off in us a reaction, which in my case usually results in my saying or doing something completely out of order. One of my triggers is the phrase, I had no choice. Why do we think that we have no choice? There is very little in this life which is compulsory. There may be penalties if we do not conform to the societal norms, but no one can actually compel me to pay my utility bills. Today's lessons and gospel can be read as about choice, the choices made on the path of discipleship. Because Christ does not compel us to follow him, rather we choose, because it is an aspect of free will, to accept God's imperative. For the writer, the compiler, of Deuteronomy, the choice was clear. To choose to follow Yahweh was to follow his commands, to willingly and joyfully keep the Ten Commandments, to live in harmony with him, to grow towards him, to prosper in the faithful life. The blessings of living this faithful life are presented in material terms, abundant livestock and crops, because that is what would have been understood by Deuteronomy's audience. But it is made clear that keeping Yahweh's commandments is a free choice. Those who would who do this have to find it in themselves. No one will cross the sea and bring it to them. No one will do it for them. It is in their own hearts and mouths. Now, whoever wrote Colossians, be it Paul or one or more of his disciples, it's a less pragmatic approach. The writer asks that aspiring followers of the way should choose to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, to grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding, in the hope that their lives may bear fruit as they grow in this knowledge. The physical fruit of the Old Testament abundance has changed to an abundance of spiritual fruit. The writer says we should endure with patience, which frankly does not sound very encouraging. Unlike the promise to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, which actually does sound encouraging. For the writer, this is to choose to accept that Christ died to make this inheritance possible. An idea which led to a theory of atonement called Christus Victor, Christ the Victor. Christ, through his death, won the war against the powers of darkness. A theme which is also found in some of the battle imagery of the closely related epistle to the Ephesians. The final reading, the Good Samaritan, which is one of my least favourite passages, has interesting suggestions on what it might mean to follow the way of Christ. One is to choose to take risks. The traveller may have been a decoy, with thieves waiting to attack anyone who tried to help him. Also, travelling alone from Jerusalem to Jericho was not sensible. The Samaritan was as guilty of this lack of common sense as the traveller. Another is not to stick too closely to preconceived ideas. The Samaritan helped a Jew. Jews and Samaritans, as Jesus was told when he met the Samaritan woman at the well, did not mix. We choose not to be quick to condemn. When this parable is taught, we are encouraged to say that the priest and the Levite should have acted differently, and it is difficult to condone their actions. But we don't know their backstories. It may have been necessary for them to preserve their ritual cleanliness, or they may have been involved in a previous incident of this nature where the injured man was a decoy. We choose to be flexible. The innkeeper accepted a wounded man as some inconvenience to himself. And we choose to be trusting. The Samaritan might not have returned to settle the bill. And we choose to be compassionate and helpful and recognize that everybody is our neighbour. So what are some of our choices as we strive to follow the way of discipleship? We choose to accept that God the Creator wants us to grow towards him. We choose to accept that Christ's death has made this possible. We choose to accept that we must make an effort to grow in understanding of God, what God wants us to do. We choose to move out of our comfort zones. We choose to not always do the sensible thing. We choose to accept that we should be flexible in our dealings with others. We choose to accept that everyone is our neighbor. And finally, we choose to accept that as Israel recognized God as supreme, we, the new Israel, should recognize God in Christ as supreme and try to follow his way. I fail miserably at this, but to echo the Deuteronomist, the word is very near. Amen.